Well, good morning. My name is Joe Ananias, and I could not be more delighted to be preaching this morning, my first Sunday here with you as a priest associate here at St. George's. For many years now, I've admired St. George's from afar. It's one of the most vibrant parishes in the Episcopal Church. I hope you know that. And so I feel a little bit like the kid who's on the high school basketball team who's somehow drafted to the best team in the NBA. That's what it feels like to be on this team. But seriously, I count it such a great privilege to be here. And my wife, Christina, and I are so grateful to be part of this parish and ministering alongside you. Would you pray with me? Grant, Lord God, that my speech might not be in plausible words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of your spirit and power, that our faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Amen. Sometimes books have titles that are so good that the title alone is worth the price of admission. And I can say that with certainty about the book I'm going to name because I love the title, but I've never actually read it. The author is a Church of England priest and Bible translator named J.B. Phillips. And the title is this: Your God is Too Small. I don't know about you, but I'm aware that too much of the time I operate with a picture of God, an imagination of God that is far too small. I know that God exists and that he created the world, and I know that he came among us in the person of Jesus, but sometimes in the hustle of daily life, it's easy to slide into this mentality that God is just an abstraction, that he's an entity out there somewhere who might have some benevolent thoughts toward me and might occasionally intervene when I need help. In a 2005 book called Soul Searching, the sociologist Christian Smith writes about his research on beliefs about God among contemporary youth, and his findings are, I think, also true about Western society more broadly. He says that the most common set of beliefs about God in our society can be characterized by what he calls moralistic therapeutic deism. Let me break that down for us. In moralistic therapeutic deism, God is recognized as the creator of the world who mostly stands detached, far off, uninvolved in the world. That's deism. And his primary activity in the world is giving us moral laws that he enforces. That's the moralistic piece. But he also sometimes intervenes when we face situations of difficulty to help us and to provide comfort. That's the therapeutic piece. Moralistic therapeutic deism is in the water of contemporary culture. And I think it's a set of beliefs that we as Christians are at risk of mistaking for the true biblical picture of God. Of course, it has elements of truth, but the God of moralistic therapeutic deism is way too small. The true God attested in Scripture is incomparably more glorious. And this is the God that we meet in the text of our psalm this morning. So where we may be tempted to imagine a God who is vaguely aware of us and our circumstances, Psalm 139 speaks of a God who knows us intimately and loves us completely. Lord, you have searched me out and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You trace my journeys and my resting places and are acquainted with all my ways. Indeed, there is not a word on my lips, but you, O Lord, know it all together. You press upon me behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful to me. It is so high that I cannot attain to it. I wonder if you've ever had the thought that you should only pray about big, important things. You know, there's wars around the world. There's poverty, famine, disaster, tragedy. So does God really want to hear about my meeting with a colleague? Does he really care about my relationship with my kids? Does he really care about my finances? Well, the answer of Psalm 139, I would suggest, is yes. And not only does God want to hear about those things, but in fact, he already cares about them long before we even think to pray about them. You trace my journeys and my resting places and are acquainted with all my ways. Friends, God is so interested in our lives. The thing about God's interest in us is that his attention and his knowledge are infinite, so that he knows and attends to each one of us as if we were the only person to exist. He knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. He is so interested in us. Well, maybe you're hearing this and in your heart of hearts, you're thinking, I'm not sure I want God to know me that well. Because if God really knows me that well, that would mean that God sees my weaknesses, my hurts, my sins. We're so often tempted to live and operate out of a superficial, airbrushed version of ourselves that hides our flaws and our weaknesses and our sins. Brennan Manning calls this carefully constructed projection of ourselves the imposter. The imposter has it all together, moves from strength to strength, success to success, and hides weakness and pain and sin. But Psalm 139 wants to tell us that while God is fully aware of the imposters which we project to the world, he actually knows the real you and the real me. While in some ways that does, in fact, sound frightening, when we press further into the character of this God who knows us so well, it actually becomes wonderful news. You see, God isn't standing far off and just waiting for us to fail, waiting for us to disappoint him again. No, God himself bore all our sin and failure on the cross so that we would be set free from it. And when he does bring our hurts and our sinful habits into the light, it's only because he wants to heal them. In Christ, we relate to God as children relate to a loving parent. We're adopted in Christ, and so we know him as this loving father who only ever wills our good. Listen to these words from the psalm. The psalmist knew this, and this was the source of his confidence and his trust. Listen to this. Your eyes beheld my limbs, yet unfinished in the womb. All of them were written in your book. I don't know about you and your kids. I think of this that, you know, we struggled to write down everything about our little kids. And sometimes we've thought, oh, we should have written about that. We should have recorded that in some baby book. Well, God doesn't miss a beat. All of them were recorded in your book. The psalmist knows God as this loving, attentive Father, and that's the source of his confidence. When we see at the end of the psalm that the psalmist actually wants God to search him and know him. Search me out, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my restless thoughts. Look well whether there be any wickedness in me, and lead me in the way that is everlasting. The psalmist is so confident in God's love, he's actually eager for God to know his anxieties and his restlessness, eager for God to reveal any sin, because he knows that when God does that, he does it to heal. Well, if Psalm 139 proclaims a God who knows us intimately and loves us completely, it also wants to tell us this, that there's no space, no circumstance, no situation where we elude this loving attention of God. Where can I go then from your spirit, says the psalmist? Where can I flee from your presence? If I climb up to heaven, you're there. If I make the grave my bed, you're there also. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand hold me fast. Friends, there is no place on the planet, indeed no place in the cosmos, no situation or circumstance where God is not present to you in all his loving attention. So wherever you are, whatever your situation, whatever you're facing, it's right there that God's hand will lead you and his right hand hold you fast. Some of you may know that just a couple months ago, I was diagnosed with ALS, a neurological disease that progressively causes significant disability. Started with a pain in my leg and then weakness in my hand that they initially thought was carpal tunnel. But as time went on, it seemed like something else was going on. And finally, I was diagnosed with ALS. Now, I've been receiving excellent medical care, and I'm so grateful for that. And I got to tell you, we've been surrounded by the love of the body of Christ, both here at St. George's and elsewhere. There's nothing like this kind of diagnosis to raise the stakes of this question of God's presence, God's love, God's attention to my situation. But I want to tell you that from the beginning of this ordeal, God has been there, knowing me and loving me and moving in power in my life. So many friends and family are joining us in praying for my complete healing. I believe that God can heal and wants to heal, that nothing is impossible with God. Just a couple of summers ago, our little baby daughter, Elizabeth, was facing a grim prognosis in utero, and we prayed earnestly for her healing, and God healed her. We believe that God can do it. But however long this trial I'm facing persists, I know that the Lord is present, that he loves us, and that he's holding us fast. The day I was diagnosed, I received a text from David Barr here at St. George's. He told me that he woke in the middle of the night thinking about me and my family, and he was led to a passage of scripture from 1 Peter, which says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And David went on to say that our ultimate hope in life is grounded in and secure because of the objective resurrection of Jesus Christ. The psalmist says, if I make the grave my bed, you are there. And friends, because Jesus went before us to the grave and destroyed its power, we know that no death, no disease, and no darkness can separate us from his presence. Psalm 139 reveals a God who knows you intimately and loves you completely. And every time, every place, every circumstance, a God who gave everything for you at the cross that you might have life to the full in him. Amen.